All right, 9:30. Good morning. Good morning. How's everyone? Excuse me. All right. I have a something I'm excited to share with y'all a little later. Pastor James, I like that redness.
That's a little too red.
That's good. It looks like you just kissed Cindy, like, oh, just no. Right now.
I think that was an accident. I was supposed to declare nothing. What happened?
I know.
That was an accident.
Sorry. Good morning. How are you? How are you guys? Hi, Jennifer, Mabel.
Hey, good morning.
Hi, Yuen. Hi, Ai-Yi, Zhao. Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
Jennifer got a new haircut.
Oh, Jennifer got a haircut. Good morning, Pete.
Hey, morning.
Morning,
Scott. Mr. Zuniga.
Morning, Pastor Alex.
Where are those ruins?
Death Valley.
Oh, Death Valley.
Death Valley.
Right.
Ruins of an old mill.
Okay. Well, I'm at church this morning, and I'm glad Peter's on, so he'll know if my... the last time I did a talk here at Los Osos High School, I cut out a few times the internet. I'm not sure. So if I cut out, then you guys can privately message Peter and he can address the issue. So, all right. But good to see everyone. Good morning, Arthur.
Good morning.
Good morning, Hello. Linda. All right. Okay. Let's get started, shall we? And let me see if I can pull up. Yeah, let's just start on our own. I'm not even going to do slides this morning. Why don't we just, if there is a anything you want to just praise the Lord for this morning, Lord, I want to praise you, because, you are who, you know, who is the Lord, right? This is not an easy habit, it seems to pick up, but, what can we praise the Lord for this morning? What can we, and also any particular prayer requests if we have any, all right? Take a moment.
I praise the Lord because he never forsake us, and his will is higher than ours.
Yes. Amen. Am I frozen? Did I just freeze for a second? I'm like, no.
You're okay.
Okay.
Praise the Lord that he's able to save even the most worst of all sinners.
All right. Oh, yes. Amen.
Yeah. Praise the Lord that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross.
Praise the Lord that his mercies are new every morning, every morning. And so great is his faithfulness.
Yes.
Praise the Lord for his blessings and love.
That's right. All right.
Praise the Lord for the fellowship of his believers.
Right.
Okay. Lord, I praise you because you know our needs and you send the dews and the rains when it's most needed.
Yes.
Okay.
Are we praising God?
Yes, we are always praising God.
So I praise you, God, this morning because you are our Prince of Peace.
Mm.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Good. All right. Any prayer requests for this morning? All right. Well, let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together. And Lord, there truly is endless amount of things that we can pray for, praise you for, Lord. And we want to thank you for always reminding us perhaps and giving us opportunities to praise you in the great assembly. We can praise you here in Sunday school and lift your name on high. Lord, we want to praise you because for me, as I shared with a brother yesterday, I was brought to what the psalmist said, Lord, that Lord, your mercies are new every morning. And sometimes we think the struggles that we face, the circumstances that we're under, or even sometimes the seemingly endless travails that we have as we struggle with our flesh or not fully loving you the way that we desire to. Lord, it may seem sometimes.
Frozen.
Resurrection, and because of the imputed righteousness that we received on Good Friday, Lord, your mercies are indeed new every morning. It is as if every day is a new day, and we thank you, Father, for that. The God who is long-suffering, which is patient with us, we thank you for your great love over us. And I pray that as we study your word this morning, Lord, you reveal that your spirit, who is the revealer of truth, would reveal to us and impress upon our minds and also our hearts. This morning, I'm not sure if Lily and Ivan are dialed in, but Lord, I just want to lift them up into your hands. Lord, I want to lift up their family. I know that Lily is facing this higher risk pregnancy, and them joy. Lord, Lily's text to me was that she's just so tired. Even carrying this baby girl under a high-risk pregnancy, she's still working long hours for her job, and Ivan's working long too. And I pray, Lord, that mornings like this, you would just intervene and you would flood their hearts and minds with joy and with peace, and with shouts of hallelujah to you this morning. Lord, we want to look to you together as a church family in their pregnancy, Lord, that not only have you clearly been putting such a great love for this baby girl in Lily and Ivan's heart already, but Lord, I think just by the prayer of the saints, Lord, you are increasing our love, or at least my love, Father, for this baby girl, and we just want to pray for her this morning. We pray for this little baby that she would just develop, Lord, that we would see the power of God in the midst of this. And we want to see her born healthy and to know, even as I praised earlier, that however you are forming her, Lord, that you are the one forming her in the womb, and that she is fearfully and wonderfully made, and that her soul is known by you, God. And so we lift up Ivan and Lily's little girl into your hands this morning, and we want to pray for her and cover them with our prayers. All the other unspoken prayer requests out there, things that are heavy on our hearts, we just want to commit them to you this morning, oh God, and ask that you would, flood all of our hearts, Lord. Just fill us this morning with reminders of your great love for us, Lord, how high and how deep, how long and how wide is your love for us, Father. And as Paul prayed, I pray for us that you would help us to know how great is your love for us, allow us to have hearts that want to give you all of our worship and all of our praise. So be with us in this hour and be with all the Sunday school teachers, Lord, as they meet. Be with every class, that we would be enriched by the time that we spend committing to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let me share my screen and we'll get to this. Let's see. Where are we at? Yeah, this is it. Okay. Sure. All right, so don't look at that just yet. We're going to talk about that later. All right, so here we are. We're in this we're in this section here. Matthew 5. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and there's two things that we want to focus on, right? Even based on your highlights last week. In the previous week, Frank and I, even not through a lot of like dialogue, I think just through maybe as we've understood this text and we've highlighted this, we've looked at this aspect of Christ fulfilling the law. Okay, Christ fulfilling the law, and I showed you last week these verses. I just cut and pasted from Brother Frank's. what do we call it? Slides. And I love this, right? That he guided us into these particular texts. What does it mean that Christ fulfilled all of the law, right? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So because we are in Christ, we have become the righteousness of God. We have now not a righteousness of our own, but because he fulfilled it, right? I'm not in my own office today, but my blue down jacket is our robe of righteousness given to us by Christ. That is what we have. But last week, I drew our attention to the rest of these verses from verse 18 and on, and then even on to 21. We won't be able to understand what Jesus is leading into unless we also do not ignore that he starts off by saying, do not think, don't be under the suspicion that I have come to abolish the law, which is, the other word for that is destroy the law. I'm not here to destroy the law. I'm here to fulfill the law. I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill them. And so I highlighted this phrase because we have to understand that too. What does it mean? The Pharisees and the scribes and everyone else at that time was under this impression that Jesus coming, and he proclaims to be the Son of God, the Messiah, but he completely disregards everything that we hold so highly, the Word of God, the Law and the Prophets. And Jesus says, I have not come to destroy those. I have not come to dismantle those or make those completely irrelevant to us. Otherwise, today, if we knew that case, then we might as well have only copies of the New Testament, right? So I wanted to start with something this morning first for our own discussion. What is your response, though, to knowing that Christ loves you so much that he would fulfill the law so that you might become the righteousness of God? What are the different responses? I want to hear a different response from you guys. I would split you up into small groups, but I don't think there's a need to. if we can just speak out loud together, what is your personal response? How do you respond to knowing that Christ loves you so much that he fulfilled the law, and we know what it took to fulfill the law, right? He lived that life of righteousness and then was made to take all of our sins on that cross. What's your response to that? To receive a righteous robe, to receive a righteousness not of your own. What's your response to that? I'll wait like 10 seconds, and if you guys really struggle with sharing out loud, then I'll ask Daniel to do random groups.
Pastor Alex's whole statement's really saying, I don't think we really all deserve this, but Jesus has fulfilled the law, but we don't really deserve this.
Right. So what's your response to that, brother?
Hard to comment on this.
Hard to comment on your response?
Well, I'm trying to figure how to be more specific on this. I'm trying to think.
That's okay. You know, I actually changed your response. I usually start with something like, how do you feel? What do you think? What goes through your mind knowing that Christ loves you this much? I think you, if I was to rephrase it for you, I think you would feel like, how did I deserve that?
Maybe. Yeah. Yes.
Okay. Anyone else? What's your response?
I feel very blessed and very special that God would choose me. You know, like I'm part of, I'm you know, they're being, that I heard about him and I heard about this I heard about this plan and he chose me.
Right. Okay, good. Thank you. Yeah, anyone else? What's your response?
I feel quite relieved and feel like as if a heavy burden is lifted and sort of have a sense of freedom, like knowing that every tiny detail of law is fulfilled on my behalf.
Right. Amen. Yeah, I track with that too. I personally have that feeling too. I feel, wow, what a relief knowing that I can't fulfill the law. I can't fulfill every detail. That's what Yun just said. I can't fulfill every detail. I think more and more you realize that and there is relief. Yeah. Good. Anyone else? How about a couple more responses?
I feel valued. You know, like I have very high value to God that he would do all of that.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
I have another feeling. Jesus already fulfilled the law, but what's the next for us? Mm-hmm. What's the obligation we should we have?
Good.
So we cannot just take this Jesus satisfied for granted.
For granted, sure.
Yes.
Good. So yes.
I think that's really important.
Oh, it is. It is. We will talk about that today. But Linda, let me ask you, what is your response to just know that Christ loves you so much to fulfill this part, that he gave you his righteousness so that you can stand before God? What's your response to that, Linda?
Yeah, my response is I don't feel so relieved. I feel I have a more obligation.
Oh, interesting. Yeah, why?
Because for me, I don't think now I can sleep and can lay on the bed, wait for everything.
Right.
You know, Jesus already satisfied for us, but I don't think we just take it.
Sure.
Then do nothing. That's, okay. I'm always thinking that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I thank you for your sharing of that. I don't want to read into that too much. We will talk through this, but could you, is there, this is more hypothetical than, can you receive without feeling obligated? Linda, let me ask you another question. If someone did something great for you, just something that you couldn't do, you needed help, and someone did it all for you, I think you would feel obligated too, right? You just feel a sense of obligation. Like, do you feel like you need to pay them back, right? Probably.
Yeah, I feel appreciation.
Mm-hmm. Good,
I feel good. I need... payback. That's true. Even for the Jesus, we live to glory him. That's our obligation.
Okay, sure. Yeah, and I thank you for sharing that. I think that's a natural response. I don't think that's off. I'll say this.
Is he still thinking? No, I think he's stuck.
Frozen.
My life. And he has fulfilled all that I could not fulfill. I am. Did I?
You did freeze. You guys lose me?
Huh?
You did freeze for the earlier 10 seconds.
Okay. Okay. You were thinking, but... Yeah. Okay. Pete will take note of that. All right. So, Linda, I will say this. I will say that I feel that Jesus means so much to me. His love overwhelms me so much that I do want to live for him. I really do. I will excuse a little bit the use of the terminology. Words mean a lot, right? So I'm not sure though if how I would use the word obligated. Linda, let me ask you this question, because maybe you're obligated just means I do want to live for him, which is great, and I think that's healthy. Do you believe that if God has done something for you, that you must, like, does God require that we pay off this debt? Is it?
No, God doesn't require me. But if I believe Jesus, I think I own to the Jesus. That's my feeling. He gives so much love to us. Mm-hmm. So we cannot only take, no giving.
Okay. Right. Okay. So does he say that to you? Like you cannot just take?
I think for the whole new Bible, Jesus say a lot of things our believer should do. That's sure, our, yeah.
Mm-hmm,
there yeah.
Is. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, let's work through that. I think this is good. Dialogue. I think this is good to understand, and we'll work through it. Right now, though, so our question is, what is your response to know that someone loves you so much to fulfill the law? And thank you, Linda, for sharing that you feel obligated. Okay. Anyone else? How about just like one or two more?
Yeah, I think the word that comes to my mind is other than relief, like I really like that word. Relief, but also it makes me feel secure and confident about my salvation and my eternity. You know, it's never about what I do or don't do, because it's based everything on what Jesus has done.
Good.
So it's a form of relief, but also a sense of security and confidence almost.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Hey, Peter, can I push, can I poke at that a little bit? Because that was very opposite of what Linda said, right? So I caught onto a phrase, and I don't, tell me if you don't want me to do that, but I caught onto a phrase where you said it doesn't, so I agree with you that you are secure, right? Because this brings like a security for me. I could not earn my standing before God. I could not earn my place in his kingdom today and securing my eternal security, right? But you said, so it doesn't matter what I do or don't do, right? You said, so it doesn't matter at all. Well, would you say that that's completely biblical? So if someone is completely secure, does it not matter what they do anymore? If a person has been given new life and this kingdom status and can respond to know Christ's love, does it not matter what you do anymore?
It doesn't matter in the sense of receiving salvation.
Okay, right.
However, mm-hmm. Based on our new life in Christ, living by the Spirit, it does require us to live out that life.
Right. Okay.
By doing things. Right.
Right. Right.
But it has no, it plays no factor in the salvation that I receive from Christ. Okay.
Good, good, good. The justification, right? Yes.
Correct. Yeah.
Right. Because you're not justified by the law is what it says in Galatians, right? We're not justified by fulfilling the law. Christ justified us, right? Okay, good.
Yes.
Good.
Yeah. So I think it's, yeah, exactly to your point. I think justification piece, you know, how we are saved is absolutely not based on what we do or not do.
Good. Great.
However,
yes.
The sanctification process right. By living this new life
yes.
Does matter.
Yes, that's right. Amen. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for clarifying that, brother. That was good. I like that. Thank you guys for sharing that. This gets a little meaty, right? It gets a little bit, when we're not careful with some of these concepts, it could get us a little bit wonky. I think God's grace is even in that too, but we want to get it out as clear as we can. Thank you for sharing that, Pete. I appreciate that.
I'm wondering, is it really a requirement of, and I'm going to give an example. Like whenever I talk, I like to talk in metaphor, you know.
Sure. I'm going to give a great metaphor today. I actually wrote a story for this class. Go ahead.
So when I get married, right? I love Bob, you know, I'm not required to love him. It's a desire. And so I think, you know, out of that, we have a, like, I have a desire to mm-hmm. grow closer to God.
Right.
It's not necessarily a requirement, you know?
Okay. That's,
yeah,
that's good. Yeah. I appreciate your thoughts on that. I wonder, yeah, I think lacking a desire would be problematic, right? Which also happens. I think there's marriages where husbands and wives actually lose out on desire. I think that on the flip side, if I can share with you, there is a lot that we can learn when we studied Genesis through Deuteronomy about covenants, about promise commitments. When you were married, you also made a promise, right? A commitment. This is something that I teach Abby a lot, you know, because her and I are very feelings oriented people. But I always say to her, you know, there may be a lot of days where I don't have that feeling. I may not desire God, or I may not desire my wife, or to desire doing certain things with my wife. But I do know that I have a commitment to her, and I do want to fulfill that commitment, right? There's a covenantal relationship that I share with my wife. There's a covenantal relationship that I believe I share with all of you brothers and sisters. I always believe that the desire, the heart part of it is critical. There are many days where part of my life is based on the commitment that I've made. There's a covenant, there's a covenantal position that I have with God, but also knowing that I don't even have the strength to fulfill it. I have his own power living in me to help me live out those desires, right? Even when I don't. So, hey, I'm going to move on for the sake of time, but great conversation there. I Susie, I only did that just because I did that to Pete and did that to Linda too, right? Just to kind of show another side to it, but I could do that forever. We say that Christ has fulfilled this is a proper terminology, right? We are given a righteousness not of our own. And yet Christ says he has not come to abolish or destroy the law. And we started talking last week about why would he say your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes? And what I shared with you last week is the Pharisees and scribes took God's law. They even added to it. They determined it for the people. You know, it's very normal for people sometimes to even come to the pastors or other older brothers and sisters in Christ and say, what do I need to do? Like, and then we try to share principles. Usually Pastor James and I don't try to tell people specifically what to do, but there's a lot of principles of God throughout the scripture from Old to New Testament, right? It's not necessarily prescriptive, like here are the three steps you need to do, but how do you apply these principles? Even in our ministry teams at church, we're trying to help brothers and sisters. How do you apply the principles? There may not necessarily be one right answer, but let's strive to apply God's principle in this matter. What the Pharisees and scribes did was that they began to tell people exactly what to do. Hey, you want to know what to do on the Sabbath? You know what it means to rest on the Sabbath? You can only take a certain number of steps. And if you stepped one step extra, you just broke the Sabbath. Right? Well, I think that's a little what we might call extra biblical. That's putting God's word into an application that perhaps it wasn't meant to be broad brushed over everyone. The Pharisees and scribes had what you see Jesus criticizing them about is a type of righteousness that was external. It was a very external. And Jesus didn't criticize them for not being externally righteous. In fact, he said, you are like whitewashed tombs. He acknowledged you are very clean on the outside, but you are dead on the inside. You're not living. You're not part of my kingdom. This is not kingdom living of just looking right on the outside, doing things. You know, that's something that I do agree with Peter in that sense. It's not externally just doing things. Jesus came to overturn that whole system. It's very religious. It's very external. And that's why I made the note inside out. And I got that from Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Our calling, Jesus says, to say your righteousness, it must exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, is not to say you don't need to live under my ways at all anymore. In fact, what he says, you know, and I showed you all this stuff in the, you know, previous week. He said this. all of your impurities and from all your idols. Look at this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. Pastor James just preached on this like 3 weeks ago, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you. This is unheard of in those days. Only certain individuals had the Holy Spirit in them. And he said, there's going to come a day where I will put my spirit in all of you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And I have the reference also, Jeremiah 31, but if I remember, this was also mentioned by the author of Hebrews, right? I think in Hebrews 10, maybe. Do you guys remember? Hebrews 10 or... This, Jeremiah was quoted by the author of Hebrews, chapter 8 says, it says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second, for a new covenant, right? But for he finds fault with them when he says this, right? This is, right? So this is Jesus saying now, this is the author of Hebrews referring back to Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. We are naturally bent to be unable to fulfill the covenant relationship. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws, look at that. He didn't abolish the laws. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I'm going to write it on their hearts. There's a significance there too of why there's a difference between the mind and the heart being mentioned here. And I will be their God and they shall be my people, right? Why? The first covenant couldn't even be held. Like Linda would even say, or what Susan said, if I was even aware that I have a covenant relationship in my marriage, I don't even have the strength to keep that up. Because I got to be honest, there are days where I not only don't desire to be husbandly to my wife, but I don't even have the strength to fulfill those duties to my wife. And Jesus now says, no, what I'm ushering in is a kingdom where all of you are empowered by my spirit. I'm bringing you back into relationship with me. The love relationship that we share actually transacts the way that you live, right? So look at what Ezekiel says. I will move you to follow my decrees. I will move you to be careful to keep my laws. I'm going to move you to do that, right? So that's why I'm not trying to correct Linda's excuse here, right? It may not necessarily be seen so much as an obligation as it is God is moving me inside because of the indwelling spirit. I love God so much that I am moved. I'm being moved. I'm being almost controlled to follow God. You see that? So Mike Wilkins, this was my professor for the Gospels. He wrote in his commentary, rather, Jesus' disciples will understand the realities to which the law pointed and will have a heart transformation and obedience that is accomplished through new covenant life in the Spirit. What Jesus is setting up in the Sermon on the Mount, because it continues, and all these things that we see where he's going to talk about anger and lust. I wanted to get to anger today. this is pretty serious stuff. And he's saying, this is kingdom living. You're blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are merciful. You are blessed. My kingdom people, from a worldly perspective, doesn't look blessed, but you are blessed. And there is a kingdom life for you. A kingdom that resembles more closely to the Garden of Eden, where you can walk with me, where you can know me. I remember that there was a period of my life where I just graduated from college, I was working, and I was listening to a bunch of sermons by John MacArthur or someone, and I was so focused on this concept of being a godly man. And I worked so hard to be a model. And I just began, you know, I was working with the youth and I just wanted to be a good model and good model. And I think I was a little uptight. I was a little bit, and you know what, Pastor James, you know, he was just James in those days. He was in the room next door and he came over and I actually wrote this note down. He said, "Hey brother, I just wanted to chat with you on some stuff." And you know, that usually means that he wants to confront me about something. And I'm like, "Oh man, what is it?" You know, but he said to me something that was so transformative to me. He said, "You know, I see that you are really working very hard, very dutifully to be a godly man. You're working really hard to be that." And I said, "I know, it's a little bit stressful sometimes. I feel a little bit, you know." And he said, "Brother, maybe I think if you just focus on loving Jesus and literally that's what he said. I mean, funny, right? He said to me, if you just love Jesus and you keep your focus on your relationship with Christ, he goes, I think all these things will naturally begin to come out in your life, in your behavior." And I was like, "What?" And it was kind of mind-blowing for me at that time. I didn't really understand that. He was basically telling me, don't live to appear like a godly man. Love Jesus. And over time, you will be moved to become that man of God that you desire to be. You guys with me on that? Yeah? You guys with me? Yes? I literally wrote that down on a piece of paper because it took me time to digest that. This is kind of a big concept, right? So this whole section here is really setting up what I would call kingdom living. And it's very relational with God. It's sanctification is all about our relationship with God, loving Jesus and allowing the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to move us to be the people that he wants us to be, right? It's not so much feeling obligated or like I need to pay off a debt, right? But it is a process of allowing God to move us into a life that does truly exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, something that's not just external, something that's from the inside out. So I wrote a story. You guys want to hear a story this morning? I literally, I don't know if you guys have ever felt this before, but I was thinking this concept is so dense that it just needs an allegory. It just needs a story. People say that if you truly understand a truth, a complicated truth, you will be able to share that idea with a child. And I thought, this is such a dense concept. How do I share it? How would I share this to my children? So I actually wrote a story on Friday. And I just, once I started the story, I had an idea of the story and I just wrote it all out. And then I read it to my kids and then I explained it with them and they actually understood. They enjoyed the story. Are you guys ready for a story?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let me get my iPad and open up the story and I'll read it to you. So sit back and relax, get your coffee. And I'm going to read a story for you. And hopefully this will bring some clarity to it. Maybe, maybe not. So sit back and relax. And I'm going to just get this here. And then we can talk about some of the points you observed in this allegory, okay? The title of my story is The Boy Who Made Shoes. There was a boy who made shoes. His name was Nicholas. In those days, every child grew up and learned their family trade. Some grew up in families that made furniture and would sell furniture to others in the city. Some grew up in families that made clothing and would sell clothing to other citizens of the city. Some grew up in families who farmed. They learned to work the ground and plant seeds and harvest crops to sell their crops for the people of the city. This particular boy, though, had lost his family when he was young. And he was so young that he didn't even remember anymore what they had made. All he knew was that he had made shoes now. And the shoes that he now made was the most favorite shoes for people to buy in the city. The shoes were made by a family called Perush. It was the most favorite shoes for others in the city, but it wasn't for him. His father was the most famous shoemaker in the city. Oops, I'm sorry, hold on. My internet just frizzed out here. Okay. His father was the most famous shoemaker in the city. His name was Mr. Perush. But he was not kind. And every day, Mr. Perush reminded Nicholas that he was picked up off the streets. So he never felt like he belonged. Every day he reminded Nicholas that if he did not make good enough shoes or make enough shoes or he did not make the shoes look good enough, he would never pass the shoemaker's exam. This was an exam that if you had passed it, you would earn a metal stamping tool you can stamp onto the shoes you made. It was a stamp that told everyone, this shoe is of the finest quality. And his father would remind him, you were on the streets with no family. I took you in. I trained you, but your shoes are terrible. If you don't make good enough shoes like your brothers and sisters, and if you don't pass the shoemaker's exam, I will kick you out of this family. I will put you on the streets. So every day, Nicholas would live in fear. He worked so hard, but he was never good enough. He never felt like he belonged. But in time, he learned a secret, that this family didn't really make good shoes. They only made shoes that looked good on the outside. Their father was the most famous shoemaker, not because he made good shoes, but he was dishonest. He would cut corners in using only the good material on the outside of the shoe, but inside the shoe, it was poorly made. He bragged to everyone in the city that they were made the finest shoes, showing them the beauty of the outside and the stamp. He would highlight that he has the stamp of the shoemaker's stamp of finest quality, but never telling them the poor quality inside. They made the shoes to last just long enough so that people in the city would still buy another pair. So Nicholas wondered, how would he ever really pass the shoemaker's exam? He worked long and hard. He had shoemaking calluses all over his hands. It was never enough. His heart felt sad because his father and his family acted so unbecomingly. They made him feel he was never good enough. And one day, when his hands were hurting and his back was aching, he made a simple mistake on the shoe. It was a small, simple mistake. And when his father saw it, he yelled at him and kicked him out of their house and out of their family and onto the streets. What was Nicholas to do? He wondered if he belonged anywhere. He wandered the streets for days, finding and stealing scraps of food to eat, like a little loaf of bread here and some fruit there. And one day, sitting on the curb with his head down, a nicely dressed young man who was walking past him looked down and noticed his hands. "Hey, kiddo, what's your name?" "My name? Nicholas." "Are you a shoemaker, Nicholas?" Yes, I am. How did you know?" "Well, I noticed a shoemaker's calluses on your hands," he said with a warm smile. "What are you doing out here all alone? Anyways, where's your family?" Nicholas looked down. "I don't have a family. I lost my parents when I was young, and Mr. Perouche took me in to teach me how to make shoes, but I wasn't good enough, and he kicked me out into the streets." The friendly young man extended his hand. His hands were also marked with the same shoemaker's calluses. "Hey, Nicholas, you can call me Josh. I'm headed home now for dinner. Why don't you come over to our family's house for dinner? Dad's making his famous spaghetti and sausages with garlic bread. It's going to be great. Why don't you come along? I'd like to invite you to join us." "Are you serious?" said Nicholas. "That sounds so good." And so Josh helped Nicholas off the street and off they went. Along the way, he asked Josh, "Are you a shoemaker too?" "Why, yes, I am," he said with a smile. "You saw my hands, didn't you?" Josh was kind and approachable. "My father is Mr. Yaire. He's a good shoemaker. In fact, he trained Mr. Perouche's family. But Mr. Perouche didn't really understand how Dad wanted to make shoes. So he went off to do his own thing." Nicholas started to get worried. He wasn't sure if he wanted to meet someone who trained Mr. Perouche. What if Mr. Yaire was even meaner than Mr. Perouche? Just then, they got to Josh's house. He could hear laughter from the other children inside, and as soon as Josh opened the door, the warm smell of spaghetti and garlic bread rushed out into the open air. The other young children hushed and all looked over at Nicholas, who felt a bit uncomfortable because he knew his clothes were a little dirty from living on the streets. But Josh beamed his smile and said, "Hey, everyone, this is Nicholas. He's going to be joining us tonight. Why don't you guys come and welcome him in, and I'm going to go get Dad." So everyone ran over to Nicholas to welcome him in, telling them their names and giving him hugs. And as he was in the middle of remembering their names, Josh came back and brought with him a man who had to be Mr. Yaire. He was rugged and strong, but also he looked very gentle and kind. He smiled and said in a deep voice, "You must be Nicholas. Josh told me all about you." So Josh hurried and walked over and grabbed Nicholas's hand and brought him over to Mr. Yaire. "Nicholas, I asked Dad if it's okay if you stay with us and to be a part of our family." Mr. Yaire said, "Nicholas, if that's what you'd like, I wouldn't force you to. But since Josh is asking on behalf of you, I would love for you and welcome you to be a part of our family." He was so kind and loving. How could he say no? And just like that, Nicholas found himself forever home. Over the next few days, Nicholas got all cleaned up. Josh even gave him his favorite hooded sweatshirt he wore when he was younger. It was a special hooded sweatshirt from his dad, Mr. Yaire. Wearing Josh's sweatshirt made Nicholas confident and secure that he belonged here. And although he played with all the other kids, Josh always sat next to Nicholas to make shoes together. Josh taught Nicholas how Mr. Yaire made shoes. It was very different how Mr. Perouche taught them. It seemed like years ago since he was with the mean and heartless Perouche family, but he still kept the same habits of taking shortcuts and making the inside shoes with low quality. And he started to feel the same stress that he did when he was with Mr. Perouche's family. What if he didn't make shoes good enough? What if he didn't make enough shoes? What if he made a mistake? What if he didn't ever pass the shoemaker's exam and a stamp and earn that stamp to show it was the finest quality? He felt so much anxiety about not passing the shoemaker's exam again. Mr. Yairé sensed this anxiety in Nicholas and asked him about it. Nicholas told him all of his thoughts and all of his worries and all of his fears, and he wasn't sure how Mr. Yairé would take it. But Mr. Yairé brought Nicholas in for a big warm hug. And he turned him around, keeping him in his arms. And he picked up one of the shoes that Nicholas was making. And he said, "Nicholas, I want to tell you something. I was the one who created the shoemaker's exam. I created this exam so that shoes can be made not so much to be flashy or popular, but so that people could just have good shoes. I wanted people to have comfortable, quality shoes. And I saw and I noticed that a lot of the shoemaking families, like Mr. Perouche, didn't know how to make shoes well. Mr. Perouche learned about the shoemaker standards, but he was too concerned with making himself famous and making money off of people. He became too greedy, so he disagreed with my approach and made the shoemaker's exam into something it wasn't meant to be." "But what is it meant to be then?" asked Nicholas. Mr. Yairé said, "Look at the shoe you made, Nicholas. It's not flashy. It's not popular. There's a few mistakes here, but you took care to make it. Look at the craftsmanship. Look at the quality. It's comfortable from the inside out. People will enjoy wearing this shoe for a long, long time." But, said Nicholas, I kept making mistakes on it." And Mr. Yairé said, "But who helped you finish it?" "Well, Josh did, and you did." "Josh did, and I did. That's right. You know, Josh was the only one who ever passed the shoemaker's exam that I created. He passed it 100%. And in this house, we only have one stamp of the finest quality, and it's the one Josh received for fulfilling the shoemaker's exam. Josh fulfilled the shoemaker's exam for all of us here. All of our shoes that we make, he and I help to take it to completion. We want our shoes to be made with love. Nicholas, you never need to worry about making mistakes. Your shoemaking will get better and better because you must know you're part of our family now. I will never kick you out. And Joshua and I will always be with you as you make each and every shoe. We will all be with you. And you'll make shoes with love, the love that we've shown to you." And finally, Nicholas understood. He began making his shoes with love. He knew that he was given a second chance. He knew that his father, Mr. Yairé, loved him. And his father loved him because Josh loved him and brought him in. He didn't need to feel afraid that he would be kicked out anymore. He didn't need to feel afraid when he accidentally made a mistake. He began making his shoes with confidence and love because he knew at the end of the day that he was loved. And that's the end of our story. So, what are some...
Teardrop.
good.
Beautiful story.
good. Yeah. So I wrote that on Friday.
When does the movie come out?
Yeah. So, you know, if we have a good illustrator here, you guys can help me illustrate my little book. You know, I figure maybe one day I could share it to the children worship. But I had the children worship kids in mind. What are some of the points that you observed in this allegory? Let's open up for some discussion.
We'll continue to make mistakes, but Christ is going to help us to shape us.
Yeah, right.
I guess the old adage is, you can't tell a book by its cover. What's on the outside is not what's necessarily on the inside. It'll be totally different.
Good. Yeah, the inside is what counts, right? Good.
Found your second calling. You know, if pastoring doesn't work out, you can write children's books.
It's frozen again.
Man. Oh, man, I just lost you there. Did I freeze? Am I here?
You're frozen.
Oh, yeah. Okay, I'm frozen. Yeah, Arthur, was that you, Arthur? I didn't hear you. Can you share that again? I'm so sorry.
I'm just joking. I was saying you found your second calling.
Right.
You know. Well, one thing I observed, I think, is like Mr. Perush is like, he's like the person, he's like the world. Like, he's like what the world is telling us, right? Like, you're not good enough. Like, you have to prove yourself in order to have my love. You know, and we take that, you know, in our daily living, right? And then we take that into our Christian life.
Right.
Like, I need to please God in order for him to accept me,
right,
you know, and we're never good enough. And that's just, that's a great characterization how you portray that.
Good. Yeah, actually, all my words have a little bit of background meaning, right? So obviously, Yairei, right? Who's Mr. Yairei? Right. So that's Jehovah Jireh, right? So that's the Lord who provides, right? So that's Mr. Yireh. And Perush is actually the Aramaic word for Pharisee, right? So the Pharisees took a worldly approach, right, to God's law and his ways, right? It became very external, right? And the law became, the shoemaker's exam became something that it wasn't meant to be, right? Good, cool. One of my kids had said that they noticed that it was a change of kingdoms, right? A change of, right? So they said, well, it's like when we're in God's family, we're no longer in the other family anymore, right? And I said, yeah, that's a great observation. Right? When we're in God's family, we're not in the other family anymore, right? There's a kingdom shift. When we're in God's kingdom, we're not in the other kingdom anymore, right? Good. Any other observations?
Along those lines, I noticed that, you know, when the child is going from the old family to the new family, he brings in his old family's values.
Right.
It's something that the new family has to rework in him. He's like, no, that's not how we do things.
Yeah.
We have a different value system here. And so it's kind of like a retraining. Just because he entered the new family, it's not a clean slate. Like, he brings in those old mindsets that needs to be, worked out of him.
Right. I like that word, Rebs, that you used. It's retraining. Right. We never think of a family necessarily as like training. Right. So we don't always think of like coming into God's family as if we needed retraining. But we bring in all of this baggage, all of these faulty thinking with us from before we were in God's family, before we were in the Christ's kingdom. So I love that word. You know, we need to be remolded or get some of these old patterns of thinking like worked out of our system. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. That was definitely in there. Good. Any other observations?
One observation I had was, so the boy was doing the same thing before and after. But it is also at the same time completely different because his mindset before he made shoes with trepidation and fear, anxiety. And now he's still making shoes, but it is, you know, with love and he's enjoying it. And also now he has help, perfect help, that he doesn't have to be so anxious and stressful about the exam.
Right.
because, right, you know, you have the exam maker, exactly, help you complete the shoot. So I just want to, I noticed this complete change of mindset, even though outwardly he's still making shoes. Mm-hmm. And maybe the outside of the shoes are not, you know, as flashy, but mm-hmm. The inside is completely transformed.
Right. Cool. Thank you. Yeah, good.
So I noticed how Josh is the one who brought who saw the little boy and brought him in.
Yeah.
And that way he was able to experience the father's love. Mm. And so without Josh, the little boy wouldn't have been able to experience the father's
love. Right, right. So what is the name Joshua?
Joshua.
Yes, Joshua is actually Yeshua, right? And that is the name of Jesus. Yeah. So we have Perush, which is okay, did I lose you guys again? Sorry, man down. Right. So we have that. We have, so even Nicholas, who do you think Nicholas's name was? This might be harder. Nicholas, how about anybody?
Us, isn't it?
Nick, Demas.
It's us.
Okay, I think I lost everybody again. You there? Okay, I think I'm losing. I think I'm totally unstable. Hey, Frank, can you just close for us? I got to go meet with Pastor Elton anyways. Anybody there? Anybody hear me?
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Hey, can we you can explain hear you. Nicholas?
Can hear you.
What's the name of okay. Nicholas?
That's so, what it is. So, Nicholas, I just got the idea from the Pharisee who came to seek Jesus in the night.
Nicodemus,
right. So I was going to name him Nick, you know, but I went to Nicholas. Otherwise, it'd be too obvious, right? Hey, thanks, everyone. And Frank will wrap up for us. I'm going to go meet with Pastor Elton for this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Alex.
All right.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, thanks, Pastor Alex.
Yeah. I think that was pretty good. So, we'll end the word of prayer. Next week, we'll go into the Thou Shalt Not Murder passage. I think that would be interesting as well. But let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you just in awe and gratefulness of what you have done, that you brought us from another kingdom into your kingdom. You brought us from a family that did not value us, but enslaved us, into a family that freed us, into your family that empowers us to be who we were created to be, Lord. We thank you because it is you who is the giver of life and giver of this freedom that we have, and most importantly, the salvation that we have, and the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you because we no longer need to strive, but rather we are empowered to work for your kingdom, to serve you, and to bring about your son Jesus Christ's second coming. And we come before you just again with, I'm sure for all of us, a heart of gratefulness and appreciation. We ask that you continue to watch over us as we work through these passages. It may be confusing, but we thank you for Pastor Alex's story that he came up with, that he has simplified it. He had made it so that we can internalize it even more. May your spirit continue to work through that, so that we come to a even more clarity in who you are and what your son has done for us in this coming week. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.